This is going to be different from the normal format. We're going to get to the Bible. We're going to talk about a couple other things that are happening that I want us to be aware of. And for some reasons, that will be evident as we go along. And I pray you'll hear me patiently, okay? Again, this is atypical, and people are like, just relax. At the end, I'll tie it all together, and you'll see why I went this way. Let's pray. God, as you, we look into your word, and we look into the things that are happening here, I pray that you'd speak to us, tell us the things you want us to know, that Jesus Christ might be glorified. We ask it in his name. Amen. Some things that are happening that haven't happened before. Some non sequiturs. 9/11 was such a one. Never happened before. See, why are you saying that? Because I think in America we have what's called a normalcy bias. Today's going to be like yesterday. Tomorrow's going to be like today. Why? Well, it's always been that way. There's a reason that we think that way. The sun rises in the east, it sets in the west. In seasons, that changes a little bit, but general east, general west. And it's always done that. We don't expect that tomorrow it'll rise in the west. And so there's a reason why we think that way. And some of that is so, but things change that have, like, can I give you an example, a biblical example? Noah's flood was a catastrophic, non-normal, not an everyday occurrence. You say, yeah, but the Bible says that's not going to happen again. Read the small print. That's not going to happen again, but other things sure are. The time of Jacob's trouble is going to happen. We call it the tribulation. Will that happen? I guarantee it will happen. Bible says so. Jesus is going to return. Not every day is going to be the same day. And things that happen here in America, and I think, like our normalcy bias, we're not talking about it. I went to East Coast PASCOM, I think we'd be talking about nothing else, and we generally weren't. Now, I'm not being critical. It was a wonderful time when we were at the conference. I think God spoke to our hearts. I'll share a few of those things. But I thought we'd all be talking about that, and we weren't all talking about that. I thought, like, huh, some things are happening that have never happened before. You know, there's a bird flu. By the way, if you haven't bought your turkey, you probably should. They're saying that, no, I'm not joking, they're saying that there's probably going to be a turkey shortage and we're not all going to get one this year. Now, if you're enterprising, you'll buy dozens of them and sell them for like $100 a pound later on. I'm just wondering what eggs are going to cost. And those who are producing eggs, you look like prophets now if you got chickens. You're like, wow, who saw that coming? Say, well, yeah, but things like that have happened in the past. Yeah, okay, fair enough. There's a drought in California. You say droughts in California, that's not news. Well, this is the worst one in 1,200 years. And it looks like no one in sight. There are those who think it's going to extend from Hawaii to just west of the Appalachians. What happens to the breadbasket of America if that happens? You say you have some insight, you know about that? I don't. I want to say this disclaimer first. I'm not a prophet. I'm not the son of a prophet. I do read the handwriting on the wall, and I think I see it better than a lot of people, because it seems like things are happening the way I thought they were going to happen, and things are unfolding the way I thought they were going to unfold, because it seems like I know Satan for who he is, and I guess at his end game, and I do it better than a lot of Christians I know. But I'm not a prophet. I'm not saying I had a vision, I had a dream, this is what the Lord told me, and this is what the Lord told me to share with you. The Lord did tell me to share this with you, but I don't have any inside information, anything that's gonna be a real eye-opener, okay? I'm just talking about news. I'm talking about past events. I'm talking about things that are happening right now, like the drought in California. What about the Arab Spring? Did any of us see that coming? By the way, Muslim Spring. I know what the reporters call it, but it is the Muslim Spring. Did anyone see that coming? What about ISIL? Things that happened in America that haven't happened before. And by the way, you know, we get an election next year. If you want to close the southern border, you think it's too porous, good luck on voting that away. Who are you going to vote for, Hillary or Jeb? Just an idea. I'm not a hater. I'm not saying anything hateful or anything like that. I think stuff's going to happen in America that hasn't happened before. We've already seen the beginnings of it. And then there's all these esoteric, weird things that I don't know exactly how I feel on. Anyone read the book on the Blood Moons by John Hagee, or see any of the YouTube videos that Mark Biltz had out there or anything? Anyone see anything like that? Does anyone know what I'm talking about when I talk about the Blood Moons? Okay. Anyone ever hear about the prophecy of the Pope? St. Malachi in the middle century said that the Pope now is going to be the last one. How do you feel about stuff like that? Because I don't know how to feel about stuff like that. Generally, I don't think, okay, this, you know, Catholic saint made a prophecy. What do we do with that? You know, I don't I don't really subscribe. But then on the other hand, there's a lot of things that happen that kind of like makes one go like this, I wonder. That's all. Me, I'm just like, I wonder. I don't know. I don't have anything really intelligent or really super incredible to share about that. What about the strange things going on atop Mount Graham? Tom Horner's book, Exo Vaticana. Really incredible stuff. And if you're not up on what I'm talking about, that's a whole conversation. Again, a lot of things are happening that, what about the Shemitah year? And by the way, coinciding with the blood moons, this year that we're enjoying right now is Shemitah. He's saying, what are you talking about? The seventh year. You know, when you're not supposed to plant crops and you're not supposed to, and all debts are supposed to be absolved, and you're letting your servants go free, your slaves, and all this thing. What about that? This is that. It will end in Rosh Hashanah, will start the new year, and then this Shemitah will end. But those blood moons, okay, they're happening. There's four of them, and just because some of you don't know anything about this, I want to talk about it because I think it's interesting. And again, just interesting. There's four blood moons, and they're happening. Passover and the Feast of Tabernacles, Passover and the Feast of Tabernacles. Three of them already happened. The last one's the Feast of Tabernacles. This was the Feast of Tabernacles, Jewish feasts. These blood moons, and that's a lunar eclipse, are happening on Jewish feast days. Now, a lunar eclipse is not stop the presses, we're having a lunar eclipse. They happen fairly common. When do they happen on Jewish holidays? Not so common. The last time it happened was 1967. You say 1967, isn't that when Israel won Jerusalem back? Yes. Yes. And so when's the last time it happened before that? Oh, I'm glad you asked. 1948. Wait a second. Didn't Israel become a nation in 1948? Well, yes, they did. Say, that sounds pretty coincidental. Now I got your attention. That's why it's such an interesting event. When did it happen before that? 1492. Say, what happened in 1492? You know the old, Columbus sailed the ocean blue, 1492, right? You know that, right? Columbus, many historians think he was Jewish. Isabel had kicked all Jews out of Spain, or they had to become Christians. Christopher Columbus, in his logbooks, he talks about Christ. His name, by the way, Christopher, means light bearer. And his mother thought that he was special, that he was a gift of God to bring Christ to the nations. Was he a Christian because he had to convert? We don't know that. Was he a true believer in Jesus Christ? Almost, you'd think so if you read some of the stuff that he's written. And again, this is all that, we have that blood moon thing in 1492. You say, those are the last three, by the way. All significant events, all involving Israel. Again, in 1492, Isabel kicked all the Jews out of Spain. What's going to happen this time? I have no idea. Again, I told you, I'm not a prophet. Is this important, the Shemitah and the blood moon and stuff? I don't know. I don't know. We'll see. I don't know. I wish I had some really insight. I wish I had some dreams. We should have some prophecy, and God says, this is what I want you to share. I'm making it a lot more exciting, but I'm just reading the same stuff. I'm watching the same YouTube videos you're all watching, except a lot of you aren't watching because I talk about some of this stuff, and you all look at me like, what is this boy on about now? Some of us are talking about that. Like I said, I thought we'd go to like the East Coast Pastor Conference. It'd all be, hey, I had this dream, I had this vision. I think God's telling us this. None of that. None of that. You say, well, what are you talking about then? I'll tell you why. I'll tell you why. And what about The Harbinger? Anyone know about that book, Jonathan Cahn, 9/11? You read that? Good book. You think there's anything to it? I think there's something to it. I think God's going to judge America. Can I just cut to the chase? I think God's going to judge America for her sins. Now, if I say God's going to judge America, this is a wicked nation. Everyone goes, yawn. What else is new? I mean, really. But if I said God's going to judge America in 2015, you say, oh, you're setting dates. Well, one, we don't set dates about the return of Jesus Christ. And I'm not setting dates. I don't know that he's going to judge America in 2015, but some interesting things are going to happen in 2015 this month, and we'll talk about that. Do I know God's going to judge America in 2015? I do not. I do not. I'm not a prophet. I don't. But again, I can read the handwriting on the wall. So what are you nerved up about then? I'm glad you asked. In Ireland, very Catholic nation, they just voted over 70% to allow same-sex marriage countrywide. Mom, who is Irish, is very upset about that. I never thought we'd see that. I never thought that was a total surprise to me. The Boy Scouts last week, they voted that if you're a homosexual that doesn't discriminate, we're not going to discriminate you from being a Boy Scout troop master. Is that what they call? Something like that. If I were in a Boy Scout, so my kid was in a Boy Scout, I wouldn't be in the Boy Scouts anymore. Just from that, I think if 100% dropped out. Now listen, you just come in, you're visiting the thing. You say, well, what's your problem with homosexuality? A lot. We don't hate homosexuals around here. We're very, very careful. I don't allow that. There's no special sin that discredits you from coming to salvation in Jesus Christ. No such thing. Jesus loves all sinners like me. My particular sin is not homosexuality. My particular thing that I was involved in when I was young is not homosexuality. We don't hate homosexuals. Is it a sin? Yeah, it is. Bible clearly says so. Adam, that's so politically incorrect. I want to be biblically correct. I don't care about political. But political is important to us. Why? This is how they're going to do. This is what they're already doing. They change it so that it's very good. It's okay. We accept, we embrace, we celebrate your gay lifestyle. Oh, it's wonderful. What? You mean there's a group of people over here who don't? What's your problem? Are you a bunch of haters? Are you, what are you, some kind of racist? What are you, some sort of, you're haters? No, I'm not a hater. I don't hate anybody. Oh, you're a hater. You're a hater. I can prove it. You don't celebrate homosexuality. You don't love and endorse homosexuality. No, I don't. The Bible claims it's a sin. Do I sound like a druid? Do I sound like some, I just came out of the cave last week? Listen, I grew up the whole time I've been growing up in America, homosexuality was a sin. All of a sudden, it's a cause to celebrate. I didn't change. The Bible didn't change. God didn't change. America changed. And this is what I'm trying to talk about. If I told you 10 years ago that there'd be homosexual marriage in America, you'd look at me like, you don't know what you're talking about. You're a crazy man. I saw it way back. Listen, when my wife was in Maine State Legislature, a lot of you people don't know that. During a midterm election of our then-beloved president, Bill Clinton, my wife ran for public office. And she was elected. And one of the first acts that her husband said, hey, you want to sponsor this bill? Defense of Marriage Act, Maine style. I got the wording off the national bill, which was hard to do because this was pre-computer age, okay? This is just a computer. I had a 286 monochrome computer-saurus that it carried with me. It'd give you a hernia just picking it up, you know, a laptop that I don't know whose lap it would ever be on, but it was and it was hard finding information back at that time. So I found the Defense of Marriage Act and said, you want to propose this? She's why? She says, I said, this is coming to Maine. And she would look at me like, I tell you, I can read the handwriting on the wall. This is coming to Maine. And she was like, well, okay, you know, because you said so. I don't know if her whole heart, mind, and soul was in sponsoring this legislation, by the way. She did it. And her whole heart, mind, and soul is on righteousness and in them being used of God. I will tell you that. Always has been, as long as, for a long time, since she's been saved. So she sponsors this piece of legislation here in Maine, Defense of Marriage Act. One of her friends brought it out of committee. I think it was vote ought not to pass, like 12-1 out of committee. But one of her friends said, yeah, I'll bring it out of committee. I'll say ought to, you know. And so if it's not killed in committee, it comes out on the floor, okay, for everyone to vote on it. 152 or so legislators. 18 said, yeah, I think marriage is between a man and a woman. 18. Now, I saw the handwriting on the wall. I knew we were headed for some dark days ahead. And so we never did get defense of marriage in here in Maine, although it did happen nationally until just a couple months ago, the Supremes, I call them Supremes for reason. It's the Supreme Court. But I don't think they're the Supreme Court. I think there's a Supreme Court that the Supremes are going to stand in front of, okay? That's my thinking, too. And they're going to answer for a lot of ungodliness. Oh, yes, they are. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah, payday someday. We're all going to stand before God. And we're going to say, listen, I know you invented marriage, but we're too sexy for our shirts, and we know better about marriage than you know about marriage, and you got it all wrong, and we got it right. And that day, I don't want to be that guy. I want to be like, yeah, Lord, I believe what you said. That's how I feel. Does this talk make you very, very uncomfortable? It makes me uncomfortable. Again, I feel like some troglodyte. Like I just got out of the trees two generations ago. Because it's so pervasive in our land that we can't even talk about what's actually righteous, and we're all feeling uncomfortable. Is the FBI looking? Are they got monitors here? Is somebody gonna snitch on us? We're all paranoid. Just to say, sin is sin. The Bible says this is wrong. If I had somebody who I really, really loved who's homosexual, they wouldn't be like, I'd say, you're not part of my life and I hate you. But I'd want them to move away from that lifestyle. Listen, I said this before, right? I don't know what the average life expectancy for a man is in America. I think it's 76. It used to be 74 a couple of years ago. Well, I'll tell you how many years ago. 8 years ago. When I was 47, I'm 55 now, I remember when I was 47 that the average life expectancy of a homosexual is 47. When I was 47. And the average life expectancy of everyone else was 74. And I remember that, 47, 74, switch the numbers, right? So if you're a homosexual, you would lose, on average, a quarter century or more of your life. We're supposed to celebrate that? Yay! We love your gay lifestyle. I know you're going to die 27 years before you're supposed to, but yay, we love that. Who does that? How responsible is that? If you love somebody, wouldn't you rather just have them stick around longer? And we know, do you know? Because I know, people who used to be homosexual who aren't now. Does anyone know that? And this isn't all about homosexuality. This is about non sequiturs and things happening that have never happened before. The Supreme's already struck down DOMA. They're going to rule on homosexual marriage, gay marriage, same-sex marriage this month. And all indications are that they're going to rule that when Thomas Jefferson was putting the Constitution together, obviously he meant that everyone who wanted to be married, regardless of gender, should be able to marry each other. Obviously, we haven't known it for 240 years, but all of a sudden they're going to discover that's what he meant all along. And what's going to happen then? Well, I don't know. I'm not a prophet. Again, I'm just handwriting on the wall. What's going to happen then? Well, kind of my best guess. My best guess, and if I can do that, we're going to be unconstitutional. They won't say that you can't meet anymore. But we're not going to be a not-for-profit organization anymore. Right now, we're not 501c3, but we're not-for-profit. And so your gifts here are tax-deductible right now. After June, will they be? I don't think so. I don't think so. Just reading the handwriting on the wall. Will people still give? I don't know. I will. Is it going to be a crunch on finances then? I don't know. Don't worry about stuff like that. And I'm not, by the way, when I paint this bleak picture, it's not so you worry. I don't believe in worrying. I don't believe in fretting. I don't believe in fear. I believe in faith. Those are mutual exclusive. Having said that, I think we got some dark days ahead of us. And people are talking like about 20 years from now, like there's going to be 20 years from now. I hope, by the way, there are. 20 years from now, maybe we're on the other side of the time of Jacob's trouble. Maybe we're on the other side of, maybe we're into the kingdom age by that time. And by the way, this has always been, I got to tell you something about this. I'm just kind of, everyone just lean in. There's always a tension between planning for the future and living every day like it was your last day. I've known it since I got saved in 1980, and I started hearing, oh, you know, Jesus is coming and end times and live like every day is your last. And there's always that, so what do I do? Should I plan? Should I go to college? Should I do this? Should I do this? Should I have children? Should I? And there's always been that tension. Let me tell you what you want to do. Plan like you've got forever and live like today's your last day. You're saying, can you do both of those? Yeah, yeah. Can you go to school? Yeah. Well, my child's going to college. Is that a good idea? Sure. Well, we're going to have some babies. Is that a good idea? Oh, it's always a good idea to have babies. You're thinking, really? Well, think about this. Even when Pharaoh said male children would be thrown into the Nile, Jochebed had Moses. It's always a good time to have children. And you say, well, Jesus is talking about the fall of Jerusalem. He said, woe to those who were with children in those days, and woe to those who give suck. Oh, I'd say that during those who had children and give suck when in London during the Blitzkrieg. There's always problems. There's always mayhem. There's always bad things that can happen. Should you refrain from having children? I don't think that's ever. I can't see a scripture command that ever tells us that. Plan like you're going to be here for a long time. Occupy till I come, Jesus said. So I was a Christian. I went to apprenticeship school for 4 years. And I was planning on, and any day of it, Jesus could have came back. And I always live like today's my last day. You think that's a biblical precept? I think so. Do you remember in 1 Thessalonians where Paul says, he's talking about the rapture and he's talking about, well, we'll look at it, okay? I'm not done my diatribe here, but let's look at First Thessalonians. And I think this is really important because here's the part where I can be wrong and still right, and you can be wrong and still right in this. Paul's saying this, brethren, I don't want you to be ignorant about those who have fallen asleep, dead. Christians don't die, they fall asleep. Jesus said Christians don't die. I'm the resurrection of life. Death ain't nothing but a thing. You're getting up again. All you're doing, as far as I'm concerned, is you're falling asleep. Now, Paul's taking that same idiom, and he said, I don't want you to be ignorant about those concerning those who are falling asleep, that they sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. Outside of Christ, you have no hope. Yes. Yes. I don't say it joyfully. I say it rather painfully. Outside of Christ, there's no hope. Now, if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. They're going to wake up. That's why it's sleep. What do we call that? We call that resurrection. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord, we're not going to prevent in the King James. We're not going to precede them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. I call it resurrection. I don't know what you call it. We got dead people rising. That's resurrection. Hallelujah. I look forward to that. Good day. And then look at this. And we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds. Not everyone's going to die. In 1 Corinthians, he says, I show you a mystery. We're not all going to sleep. Some of us, when the resurrection happens, are going to be fully alive. But we're going to be transformed. We're going to be raptured in the King James. I mean, in the Latin Bible. We're going to be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words. Are these words not comforting? They're tremendous comfort to me, and I've always lived in the awareness that that's going to happen at any moment. Look, so did Paul. Verse 17, then we which are alive, he thought he was going up in the rapture. Paul didn't think he was going to die. He didn't think he was going to sleep in Christ. He thought that Jesus Christ was coming back in his own life. Do you ever wonder why Paul could, thinking like that, could endure shipwrecks and beatings and being stoned and being shipwrecked and in prison and without food and awake nights praying all? You ever wonder what give Paul all that energy, what give him all that? Because he's thinking any moment, I can hear a trumpet, voice, the archangel, come up here, shoot, be gone together with Jesus. That was his motivation. He believed that was going to happen. Was Paul wrong? Yes, he died. But was he wrong? No, he lived correctly. Believing that Jesus Christ can come back at any moment is a wonderful impetus, a wonderful motivation for living correctly. I have believed since I got saved that Jesus could come at any moment. So what happened? No, I still went to school. I still planned. We still had kids. We still have grandkids. I'm putting money aside for their college, and I'm still saving for my retirement, and I believe all that's a good idea, good things to be involved in, and I've always believed he can come back at any moment, and that is a motivation for me. Listen, I don't put off next week and next month and next year, oh, I'll get to it. The Holy Spirit of God is talking about, Adam, this is unsatisfactory in your life. This needs to change. This isn't holy. This isn't what I want you to be doing with your time and with your... Put your energies over here. And I'm thinking, like, because he can come back at any moment. I ain't got time to be fooling with these lesser things and these evils and these... I'm done with that. And I think even if I'm wrong and I live my whole life and be a great-grandfather, a great-great-grandfather, but I live like he could come at any moment like Paul does, that's a life well lived. And I'm thinking, but I don't think it's going to work out that way. And I'm really thinking it's not going to work out that way. Things are happening that have never happened before. So what's going to happen? The Supreme's going to say, Thomas Jefferson, I think he always wanted same-sex marriage. No question about that. And now we're saying, no, we're not going to do that around here. So people are going to come to the church, homosexuals, Adam, we want you to marry us. And we'll say, no. Well, I'll say it very nicely. I'll say it like a gentleman would say it. I'd say it like a Christian would say it, but I'm going to say it. You think I'm going to perform a same-sex marriage? Anyone here, if any of you people here thinking I'm going to ever perform a same-sex marriage? So we put it in our constitution, not our constitution, our bylaws. We don't have a constitution. This is the constitution. We have bylaws. This is how we run our business meetings, how often we have them. You know, we have to have some rules like stuff like that. And we don't have rules on every last little thing, but we have rules on this because we were told it would be a really good idea to have you ducks in a row when this happens. So they put it in such and such verbiage that I cannot perform same-sex weddings, nor can I attend them, which is good because I don't want to. I don't want to dignify, solemnize. I don't want to be part and party to anything. That's unscriptural. I'm not into that. Well, you're a hater. I'm not. I promise you, I don't hate anybody. I don't think that's what Scripture says. I don't want to have any part of it. And so we can't do that, even if I want to do that, and I don't want to do that. So why'd you put that language in place? Because I'm just me. Maybe this church is going to last another 20, 30, 40, 50, 60, 80, 100 years from now, and pastors will come and go. I don't think I'm going to be preaching 100 years from now. I'd feel a lot better about that. If there's a lot of 155-year-olds running around, I'd feel better about that. But I don't think 100 years from now I'm going to be teaching, preaching, I'm going to be a pastor of this church. I just got here. I'm not staying long. That's how I feel about it. So we get that language in order, okay? Someone's going to come and say, hey, you got to marry us. I'm going to say, no. Respectfully, no. I might even call them to repentance. Might even share the gospel. We'll see how that goes. Then what's going to happen? You're unconstitutional. You're discriminating. What's going to happen after that? Open season on Christians. Brace for impact. We're going to get with the program. Or what happens first? Oh, there'll be fines, threats. Jail time? I don't know. I'm not a prophet. So what do I do? Well, I've got my house up for sale. I'm going to move to Ecuador, Honduras. Learn how to speak hablas en español, and away we go, right? No, I ain't going anywhere. My church is here. My family's here. My grandkids are here. I ain't going anywhere. What's going to happen? Bad stuff. When's the rapture happening? A week from Tuesday, I hope. But I don't know that. Listen, I'm pre-tribulation rapture. We've taught about that. We've talked about that at length. I ain't changing. But you got to understand, I just mentioned like London during the Blitzkrieg. There were pre-tribulation rapture saints that died probably when Germany was raining bombs on London. I'm not promising things aren't going to get hard. I'm not saying things aren't going to get weird. I'm pre-tribulation rapture. I'm not pre-weird rapture. I'm not pre hostility rapture. We've sown the wind, and we're going to reap the whirlwind. You think God's just like, nah, the kids be kids, the homosexual, whatever, you guys, whatever you like. 60 million babies murdered, but I'm okay with that because I'm not really holy and I don't really mean what I say and I'm not really going to ever judge you guys. Every day is going to be like the next, only better, with more stuff and more better houses and faster cars and finer clothes and better jobs. Have you thought all the way through? He's a holy God. You say, Adam, this is already all well and fine and good, but I didn't come here for this. I want to hear the Bible. That's what I like. Oh, I'm glad you said that. Let's go into the Bible then. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Say, we've already finished 1 Corinthians 6. Yeah, but can I go over something here? Verse 14, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. And by the way, yesterday's wedding, unequally yoked, I should think not. What a wonderful time that was. Those are a few of the weddings that we're just so excited to be part of. Wonderful to me to be asked to officiate a wedding where, let me just use the code phrase there, where they waited. The bride wore white and deserved to. She earned it. And it didn't mean anything, you know, because we see people like living together, right? And then she comes and she wears white and we're all going like, who's kidding who? You're kidding me, right? You know? And by the way, if that's you and that's your situation, God can redeem, God can save, God can... Well, we've been in just a few marriages in our life where it was just wonderful to be there. This is good, this is wonderful, this is all good. You know, Matt's marriage was such a marriage. There's others as well. I won't name them all, leave somebody out and everyone will get mad at me and stuff. That was one of those, you know, when Matt, we talk about this when the pastor, who wasn't me, by the way, and I'm not complaining, that was fine, you know, as a friend of Emily's, that was all good. When he said to Matt, you may kiss your bride, that was their first kiss. He's saying, you're joking. Matt's serious about things of the Lord. That was special. It was great to be there. It was great to be in part of yesterday's. But I say that might be my last one. You want me to still be part of marrying people after the Supreme say that redefine marriage. Your definition, I can't take part of that. Say, well, we got kids still need to be married. I don't know what we're going to do. Get them married by justice, peace, and bring them to church, and we'll pray and have a big ceremony. I don't know. Haven't thought all the way through. But I'm telling you, if I was had my kids in the Boy Scouts, they wouldn't be now. When you can make all your choices, but I don't have to come along with you. And sometimes I won't. I hope, listen, with all my heart, I hope that they don't say what I think they're going to say. That will be a miracle. It will take a miracle. You better pray. Anyway, where was I? Oh, come out from among them. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. What fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion hath light with darkness? What concord hath Christ with Belial? What part hath he that believeth with an infidel? None. Not rhetorical questions at all. What agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of God. You're the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk with them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Awesome. Yeah. God is living in you. You're the temple of the living God. That's not just some rhetorical device that Paul's using to, you know, the body's a temple. Yeah, but it's the temple of idols, most people I know. But if you're born again, you love Jesus, you've asked him into your heart, he's come into your heart. The Holy Spirit is living in you, and you are the temple of the living God. Here it's plural. You are temple of the living God collectively. You are, God lives with you. You know, when we talk about church like this building here, this is a building. They didn't build it for a church. It's an antique mall. Then it was a jiu-jitsu place. Then it was a batting cage when we bought it. They had batting practice here, and they had nets all around this room, and the lights had metal cages around them so it wouldn't break. There's nothing sanctified about this wooden plaster and all this stuff. God doesn't live here. If you send God a postcard, don't mark it here. He won't get it. The only thing that's sanctified about this place is you. It's when you come together. You make it a church because you're the church of God. You're the temple of the living God, and this is what the Bible's saying. And listen, if you don't think that's awesome, you're not paying attention. I will dwell with them and walk in them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. In Revelation, we see Jesus walking in the midst of the candlesticks. And we're told plainly that the candlesticks are the churches. And where's Jesus? Walking right in the midst of them. What a wonderful picture. Why? He's with his bride, of course. He's moving in and among us, and he's with us. He's guiding, he's directing, he's protecting, he's everything. I will dwell with them and walk with them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And so what's the call then? Because of that, what? So, that's nice, God, but what? Oh, there's a what. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. Look, Egypt is headed for destruction. You got to get blood on your door. It's going to go really bad with those Egyptians. You want to take a lamb. Sometimes the Holy Spirit's blunt. You know what I mean? No finesse, a lamb, the Lamb of God. You want to put lamb blood over the door. It's a picture, obvious picture, right? There's no real sophisticated, like, we have to, you know, I wonder what the lamb's all about. I wonder what the blood on the door is all about. It's going to save you from destruction. The blood of the lamb saves us from destruction. When God sees the lamb over us, he will pass over us and death won't come. Is anyone here hearing that for the first time and think, I remember we were at a Bible study. I was talking about it, and the guy, and he'd been around for a while. He's not a Bible guy, though. He wasn't like someone who read his Bible on his own. He was sitting there, and I saw the light bulb come on. Not literally, figuratively. He go, I get it. He never thought that before. Who doesn't think that before? Jesus is in every page of the Old Testament. The Bible's about him. You search the scriptures, he says, and then you think you have eternal life. And these are they which testify of me, like the blood of the lamb over the door which protects us. Listen, Egypt is headed for judgment. And God's saying, come out from among them, be ye separate, and touch not the unclean thing, and I'll receive you, saith the Lord. Why? What's the thing? Look. We talked about this last week. I will be a father unto you. You shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord. This is all about relationship. This ain't about rules. He didn't say don't touch that thing because I got rules. He said don't touch that thing. Don't go there. Hey, Lord, do you want to go to a Nine Inch Nails concert with me? He said, I do not. I'm a holy God. I'm separate. Listen, if you want to hang out with me, if you want to be my son and my daughter, listen, I want to hang out with you. I want to be your God. I want to walk among you. But you got to get away from that stuff over there. That's going to kill you. That's nasty. I don't go there. I want to be here with you. I want to be moving among you. Now listen, we heard this last week. You said, this is nothing new. Well, can I ask you a question? How many from last week said, you're right. Spirit of God, listen, you're right. I'm getting rid of this thing in my life. Whatever it was, a magazine or a television program, or maybe the television altogether. Or what did you get rid of? What did you put away? What did you say? Okay, you're speaking to me. And was there change? Should there be? Only 100% of the time. Words, Bible means something. It means, okay, Lord, you're saying this, then this calls on me to, not rules, relationship. You know, my God, you love me. You don't want me to have any part of that? Well, I don't want to have any part in it either. And I opened, I said, well, you know, come and pray. We'll talk about, you know, stuff. Nobody came to me and said, yeah, you know what? And I'm not father confessor or nothing like that. It's not like you have to say, yes, I've been involved in pornography and now I'm putting aside porn. I don't need to hear anything like that. But I'm just wondering, what happened? Now, I'd like to give you 20, 30, 40, 50 years to change. Don't worry. Just slow progression. We got bad things are happening. Ministry opportunities are happening. I think things are going to get bad in a hurry. And I think we have to be what? With God, where we can hear his voice, where he can lead us, where he can guide us, where he can navigate us around the shoals, the rocks that are going to be there, that we all can't see, that we don't have the wherewithal to do this all by ourselves with our own wit and wisdom and just figure it all out. He has to be in a place where he's speaking to our heart and guiding. Do you remember when Pharaoh had a dream? Joseph's in a prison. Joseph loves the Lord. The Lord loves Joseph. And so he can interpret the dream, right? Bad things, cows, grain, you know the whole thing, right? 7 years of nastiness. But before that, you're going to have 7 years of plenty. So you want to take all that and you want to... Now, but Joseph's not hearing the Lord. Joseph's not speaking to the Lord. Joseph's backslidden. Joseph's involved in dumb stuff. Joseph let the prison corrupt him. He's gambling and involved with, and he gets out and he's with Potiphar's wife, and he's like, he loves that. And he's all involved with her and stuff like that. Well, God still delivers people? I think so. Will God use Joseph? We wouldn't even be hearing about Joseph's name if that were the case. He was in a place where God could speak to him. And he had to be there because there was 7 years of plenty. And you had to move during that time to get to the place where the 7 years of famine, you could navigate through it. Listen, I'd love to tell you what's going to happen and this is what you're going to do. But I'm not the Holy Spirit, and two, I'm not a prophet. I think bad things are going to happen. Handwriting on the wall, not a prophet. Handwriting on the wall. I think bad things are going to happen. I think it's going to be open season on Christians in America. I thought, when was that? It was me and you were at that debate. Were you there with us? In Augusta Civic Center when you're talking about gay marriage. Were you there? Okay, we're both there. I don't know others as well. But at that time, I remember, they said, oh, no, we would never make you do any gay marriage if you weren't, did they lie? When Satan talks, he lies. It's his native tongue. And I realized that. This is their end game is to stop Christians from preaching the gospel. When they take away the tax exemption, what are churches in America going to look like? What are churches in Maine going to look like? Pastors are already leaving the pulpit hundreds a month. Churches are closing down all over America. What's going to happen then? And what's going to happen when they say, no, we believe this, we're going to have to persecute you and throw you in jail and fine you, and what happens then? Guys, brace for impact. And you have to get solid with God in a hurry. If there's anything standing between you and him, get rid of it. I'm just telling you. If I said anything today that's like unworthy to hear, or if there's sin in your life, if there's something between you and God, and you're not as close as, he's not holding you at arm's length. He says, draw near to me, I'll draw near to you. You want God in your life, pig out. He wants to be in your life. He wants to move among us. He wants to be our God. He wants us to be his children. If we're the ones who are standoffish, it's because we haven't come out from among them. We're still touching the unclean thing. We're still playing with the thing that it's really irritating to him. No. Listen, my time's well spent. Can I give you one more example? I just read the Bible. And when I read it, I take the words in it, they mean something. And I always try to act on what I feel like God's calling me to do. So we're at the East Coast Pastors Conference, and I'm reading Romans chapter 12. Anyone know Romans chapter 12, how it starts out? Nobody? I wasn't going to make you quote it. Just nod. Okay. Kevin said, I know. Good. I'm glad you know. You're supposed to all know Romans chapter 12, right? We're supposed to give ourselves a living sacrifice. It's holy and acceptable God. And this is just a reasonable service, okay? We're supposed to, and God's calling us to give ourselves to him. Well, I've done that. But I think it's a new and a fresh, every day you're kind of like, Lord, here I am. I'm your servant. I'm going to do what you call me to do. I'm going to refrain from the things that I shouldn't be messing with. And I'm going to walk in the spirit, and I'm going to try to obey you fully. And so that was the call that day. It was the first day we're at the East Coast Pastors Conference. And then this is my daily Bible reading. And the next one was in Samuel. I think it's 1 Samuel 16, where David's anointed as king over Israel. And then what happens, chapter 17? He kills Goliath. And what's God saying to me? He says, Adam, you know what I want? I want your whole life. I want you to be a living sacrifice. I want you to give everything to me. I want you to trust me completely. Throw yourself right into my arms. Live for my will, for my purpose. And I will anoint you. I will. You say, you're going to be, oh, God made you king of Israel, huh? No, stop. He anointed me. He says, my anointing will be on you. To kill giants? No. For a big, big work. Killing giants, I mean, that wouldn't be a big thrill to me. Right? Where are you going to bury him? That's nasty. Anyway, look, if you give me your life, I will make something special happen. I will anoint. I will move on you. I will, big things. And so I read the scripture like that. Lord, what are you saying to me? And I feel like he's saying things like that to me. Am I wrong? Well, I don't know. I've always lived this way. I always feel like the Bible means something. And maybe you'll read that and come away with something totally different. But that's how we set up. And so here I was. And by the way, what did I do? Lord, here I am. I'm surrendered to you. I'm your living sacrifice. I only live to do your. And then he started speaking into my life. The messages meant so much. The worship meant so much. You know, what were we learning there when we were at the East Coast Pastors Conference? Spirit fill, love. Isaac said it best. You say, Isaac, yeah. He said, you know what I want to be? I want to be the one who sees the hurting, sees the need, and runs to it with reckless abandon. I want to be God's servant who, if I see a need, I'm Johnny on the spot. I'm going to be the one. And the reckless abandon, that's what the phrase he used. And that's what I've come away with that conference from. Help hurting people. This is the spirit of Jesus Christ. One more verse. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. What promises? That he's going to be our God, that he's going to walk among us, that we're going to be his sons and his daughters. These promises. So what are we supposed to do? We're supposed to put aside all filthiness of the flesh. Guys, have done with sin. It's not going to benefit you at all, even one little bit at all. Have done with it. Just put it aside. Draw close to God. Give him your whole life. Let's stand, let's pray. Lord, having heard your word, we want to respond. Having heard your word, we want to do something about it. Now, speak to our hearts. What are we going to do about it? Your call. Your call, Spirit of God. Move among us. Have your way among us. If people want to come here and pray, that's fine. If people want to pray in the privacy of their own heart, Lord, you lead, you guide, you direct. I'm going to leave things in your hands. But Lord, please let it be that no one goes away unchanged. I think you're going to judge America for her sins, and I think the time's short. Help us to get on board, Lord. Help us not to miss this opportunity to minister. As my brother Isaac said, to flee with reckless abandon to the one hurting. We want to be those people, God. Oh, we so want to be those ministers, your hands, your feet. We want to represent you very well. If we're going to be your ambassadors, and we are, we want to represent you very well. Help us do that, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.